Heavenly Father, we cry out your name this morning, clinging to your promise that if we turn our eyes upon you, you will come near to us. Knowing that if we look into your wonderful face, that you will be by our side at all times. Lord, we wash our hands and purify our hearts, and we submit ourselves to you this morning, worshiping you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is worthy of our praise. No words can express your magnitude, and neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your love. Lord, this is your promise, and we praise and worship you because we know that no matter how far we might stray, that your promises are unconditional to us. Yet we confess to you this morning that as reliable as your promises are, that our words to you often are only words. That while we may have the conviction at one moment to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you, that our thoughts the next moment are only upon ourselves, the desires of this world, basically anything but you. Forgive us when we fall so short. You want our hearts to burn for you with the same love that you shower upon us. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you make this happen. Lord, we also pray for your healing touch on this world, for those who are stricken with disease, for those who are worried about loved ones. We pray for your touch on not only their bodies, but their hearts and minds. We also pray, Lord, for your healing in this divided country and its leaders. We pray that where hate and strife seek to overwhelm, that your loving kindness be the only answer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who keeps all of his promises, who listens as his people pray. We ask that your presence continue to fill this room during this service, and that we never leave your presence when we depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to the scripture this morning. It comes from Psalm 27:4 and Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I have the pleasure this morning to introduce to you Reverend Wendell Friest. Reverend Friest has been a longtime guest speaker for our church, having most recently preached during the 40th anniversary celebration and also lecturing frequently during Christian Education Day, so I'm sure many of you are already familiar with Reverend Friest. He's from Minnesota. He majored in music and mastered several instruments, including piano, organ, and trombone. He was also a vocalist and a conductor. I heard him ask this morning of the AV team, can you make sure you turn off my mic during worship so that this place is not filled with just my praise? Many of us may have hoped that with his music background, perhaps they could have turned it up a little louder. After finishing college, he served in the U.S. Navy and was stationed in Taiwan, or he committed his life to Christ. Following the completion of his military service, he studied theology in seminary, and upon graduating, he and his wife Faith served as missionaries in Taiwan for more than 30 years. He was involved in the student ministry and led many to Christ, caring and discipling them. After serving for a number of years, Reverend Fries took a furlough and completed his PhD at Purdue University, upon which they returned to Taiwan and opened up a counseling center at Truth Lutheran Church. We're so pleased to have Reverend Fries back with us. Please join me in welcoming him.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you because you are here right now. You are here right now. Lord, we can't see you, but we believe that you keep your promises. You promise that when we gather together in your name, that you will be right here with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just open our eyes again this morning as we look at this passage in the book of Mark. Open our eyes that we can see you, see your glory, see your beauty, that you would just kind of walk out of the Bible and let us see you right here before us today. Know who you really are. Know what you want to say to us, Lord, each one of us according to our own needs this morning. Many of us, we bring very different needs to this place this morning, that you would address each one of us according to our own needs and speak to us words of love, encouragement. Build us up again in our faith as we seek to follow you and be your disciples. Lord, thank you. I know you hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. I would like you to look with me once again at Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to read this passage again from my Bible. It's a little different from what was read, the translation. But I'm going to read this. I want you to just listen, and I want you to use your imagination. That you were standing there with these people. You're standing right there. There's Peter, there's James, and there's John, and there's you. Right there, four of you standing there. And I want you to imagine what you see, what you hear, what you think, and what you feel as you're standing right there with Peter and James and John, okay, as Jesus takes you up on this mountain, okay? Just imagine now. You're there. After six days, Jesus took Peter, James, John, and you with him. And he led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured. Transfigured means he's just totally changed before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the whole world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three..." The word here in my Bible, it says shelters. In the Bible that was just read, it says tents. It's not really tent. It's not really shelter. It's more like the word tabernacle. It's three kind of structures. Let us put up three structures here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Okay, now, you were there. You're standing there with Peter, James, and John. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What do you see? What do you hear? You know, if it was me, the first thing I would think was, am I dreaming? Is this really happening? Am I imagining things? You know, am I hallucinating? Have I had a sudden attack of schizophrenia, or what's going on here? I would think that is this real? Then when if I pinched myself and yeah, I'm awake, I'm not dreaming. This is real. It's really happening. Then I think I would be very scared. I would be very frightened. What's going on here? And the third thing I would think is, what does all this mean? What does all this mean? Jesus took these people up on the mountain, and then all of a sudden he changed, and his face just shone. His face shined like the sun. You know, this is recorded not only in Mark, it's recorded in Matthew and Luke also. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident. And Matthew says, Jesus' face shined like the sun, so bright you couldn't even look at it. It was so bright. And that's what Matthew says. And then two people who had been dead for 1,000 years, all of a sudden they were there and they were talking with Jesus. And then a big cloud came out and said, covered them in this cloud of light that covered them. And then all of a sudden it was all over and there was just Jesus standing there. Just looking like he looked before. Yeah. You know, I think I would be very afraid. I would be scared. I would think, what is happening here? And I would think, what's going on? What does this mean? And you know, we can look at this from three different directions. We can look at this from three different angles. What does this mean? We can look at that question, what does this mean, from three different angles. The first angle we can look at, is, what did this mean to Jesus? What did this mean to Jesus? You know, according to what Mark says, this had something to do with something that happened about 6 days earlier, about a week earlier, because Mark says after 6 days. So this has something to do with something that else had happened about a week earlier. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell us that 1 week before this happened, Jesus took all of his disciples up to a rather remote place, and they had a little retreat where they could get away from everybody, a place called Caesarea Philippi. There were no Jewish people there, so they could be all alone. They had a little weekend retreat, and as they were, so they could talk some things over. And in Matthew 16, it says Jesus, a week earlier, before this, at this little retreat with the disciples, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am? He told the disciples, you know, you're out there among these people. You hear a lot more than I hear. So what are they saying? Who do they think I am? And the disciples said, oh, well, there's a lot of different opinions going around. Some people say that you are Elijah come back to life, or Jeremiah come back to life, or one of the other prophets come back. Some people say you're even John the Baptist come back to life. There's a lot of different opinions circulating around. And the disciples say that. And then Jesus says, well, who do you think I am? And in my imagination, everybody got very quiet. But then, you know, Peter always had something to say. So Peter, that's the disciple that we usually notice most, right? He was kind of impetuous, and he always says something. So Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right. Then he said, don't tell anybody about this yet. Don't tell anybody about this yet. And then he told them what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get, they're going to torture me. They're going to nail me onto a cross. I'm going to die. Oh, he just scared the living daylights out of them. They were scared the life out of them. Okay, now, and if that is what happened a week ago, a week before this, it's interesting. It's interesting that Matthew tells us that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. He went up on the mountain because he wanted to pray. And he probably wanted to pray about this. And he probably wanted to pray and make sure that he was right about this, about who he is and what's going to happen to him. You know, we can see that by this time Jesus was pretty clear. He had a pretty clear idea of who he is and what's going to happen to him. You know, Jesus had to figure out who he was and what was going to happen to him. He had to figure out what his life was all about, just like you and I had to do that. You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He was a human being, just like you. So when he was born, when he was lying there in the manger, he didn't know who he was. You didn't know who you were when you were a day old. You know, when he was a baby lying in the manger a day old, he didn't know who he was. He didn't know what his life was going to be about. He just knew there was a nice lady who took care of him, who fed him milk and took care of his needs. And he gradually had to figure this out, just like you had to gradually figure things out, who you are and what's going to happen in your life, what your life is going to be about. Yeah. So we're not sure when he became completely sure, completely clear about this. We know that when he was 12 years old, remember in Luke chapter 2, when he was 12 years old in the temple, he already had a pretty good idea. He was in the temple and his mom and dad were looking for him for 3 days. Remember that? And his mother came and said, "Where have you been for 3 days? We've been looking all over for you." And Jesus said, "Well, I thought you would know. I had to be in my Father's house." So we know he when he was 12, he was beginning to understand pretty clearly who he was and what he had to do. But when he became completely sure, we don't know. We don't know. But by this time, he was about 30 years old, he was quite sure. He was quite sure who he is and what's going to happen to him, what he has to do. And so he probably went up on the mountain because he wanted to pray. Well, he went up to the mountain because he wanted to pray, that's for sure. He probably wanted to have some confirmation just to make sure that he'd got it right. Make sure that this was really right. No mistake. Who he is and what he has to do. And we get a clue to this because in Luke's record of this, it says Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his departure. And the departure here in Greek is translated much better in the Chinese Bible. Sometimes you should read your Chinese Bible just to make sure you got it right. In the Chinese Bible, it said Elijah and Moses were talking about ta qi shi de shi. Qi shi, you know what qi shi means? You know what that means? His death. About his death in Jerusalem. So, yeah, so Moses and Elijah came to give him this confirmation. Yeah, there's no mistake. You didn't get it wrong. You're right. You can be sure. You know, because if Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem to be nailed to a cross, crucified, died, he wanted to make sure that there was no mistake about this. That this was really who he was and what he was supposed to do. And so Moses and Elijah told him, "Yep, that's it. That's what the Father has planned. You no mistake. Go ahead and do it." Okay, now, he wanted some confirmation, and if he wanted some confirmation to know for sure that this was what he had to do and what was going to happen, then we can understand why Moses and Elijah The appearance of these two people was very important to Jesus because the Jewish people, when they talked about their Bible, which is our Old Testament, that was their Bible. When they talked about the Bible, they used two words to talk about the Bible. They used two words, the law and the prophets. When they said the law and the prophets, that meant the whole Bible. Now, who was the person in Jewish history who gave them the law? Who came down from the mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments? Who was that? Moses, right? So when Moses appeared, that he represented the law. Who is the first prophet that we see in the Bible in Jewish history? He was earlier than Isaiah, earlier than Jeremiah, earlier than Ezekiel. The first prophet we really get to know in the Bible, who was the first prophet? It was Elijah, wasn't it? So Moses and Elijah appearing to Jesus was another confirmation. The whole Bible, the law and the prophets are all talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So God sent these two people, the Father sent these two people. Okay, you can know, you got it right. No mistake. This is who you are, and this is what you have to do, and it's going to happen, so you can go ahead with this. Okay, now, and another confirmation that this experience gave to Jesus was that cloud. That cloud, because you know, Matthew says this was a cloud that was full of light. It was a cloud that was full of light. It was a shining, glowing cloud. Now, we have seen this cloud in the Old Testament too, haven't we? We saw this cloud in the Old Testament. It was called a pillar of cloud. By day it was a pillar of cloud. By night it was a pillar of fire. It was the same thing. It was a cloud with a fire in it. You couldn't see the fire by the daytime because it was daytime. But at night you could see the fire. It was glowing in the nighttime. So this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, it led them for 40 years in the wilderness. It led them. And then later on, we see this cloud in the tabernacle and in the temple. Sometimes this cloud would fill the temple. And the Jewish people, the Israelites, said, this is the glory of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord is filling the temple. So that was another confirmation for Jesus that the Father was right there, that God is right there with him. And he's saying, yes, use no mistake. You got it right. This is who you are, and this is what's going to happen. Okay. So this was a very important experience for Jesus himself, so he could be sure. You know, if you're going to go to Jerusalem and get nailed to a cross, you want to kind of make sure that this is really right, what you have to do, that there's no mistake. You don't want to take this on lightly. You want to make sure it's no mistake. Okay, now, this is what it meant to Jesus. Now, this also, I said, from one direction. From another direction, you can look at what this meant to the disciples. What this meant to the disciples. You know, as we look at the disciples, they're up there on the mountain. Peter, James, John, and you're standing up there on the mountain. And as I said, among the disciples, the one we usually notice most is Peter, right? Peter's always the one who kind of has something to say. He's kind of, his personality is kind of impetuous, and he thinks we should take some action, we should do some things. So here's Peter, he's saying, oh, Peter is just very moved. He said, oh, man, what is happening today, this has great historical significance. So we need to figure out some way to memorialize what's happening. So we need to build three memorials. We need to build three little kind of structures like the Washington Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. We need to build a Moses Memorial, an Elijah Memorial, a Jesus Memorial. We want to so that we can commemorate this great historical event. Now, why did Peter say this? Did you notice? Why did Peter say this? Did you notice that? He said this because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. So, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. So let's build three memorials: a Moses memorial, an Elijah memorial, a Jesus memorial. And Jesus, even just almost before Peter finished saying this, there came a voice from the cloud and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." Just, Peter, just be quiet. Just be quiet. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just look. Just, you know, that's a good lesson for us too. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. You know what 乱讲 means? If you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. You don't have to say anything. Just be quiet. So this voice says, "Peter, just be quiet. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. Just look, absorb, listen, appreciate, worship. Yeah, gaze upon his beauty." You know, I think that day, God's purpose, of course, the Father's purpose was to make Jesus know that he got it right. There was no mistake. What he had to do is also his purpose to let Peter, James, and John see these things and know who Jesus really is. They could see the true Jesus, see who he really is, that he's not just a Jewish carpenter. He's not just a great religious leader. He's not just a great theology teacher. You know, I think that day God gave these disciples some audio-visual education. You know what audio-visual education is? 视听教育, okay? He gave them some audio-visual education. And look, this is who Jesus really is. He let them see, gaze upon his glory. So Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4 became fulfilled. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired, that I can gaze upon. One thing have I desired, and I continue to desire. Every day I continue to desire that I can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." That Psalm 27 was fulfilled that day, and they could see who Jesus really is, and they could hear this voice: "This is my beloved Son." This man is different from Moses and different from Elijah. Before this, you listened to the law, you listened to the prophets. Now you're going to listen to my Son, and he is greater than the law, and he is greater than the prophets. So listen to him. Yeah. And the religion he's going to give you, the faith, the view of life he's going to give you, is different from the law and the prophets. He's going to give you a completely different way of looking at life and a completely different way of thinking about things. So just listen to him. Now, when the Jews thought of the law, they thought of Moses. And when the Jews thought of the prophets, they thought of Elijah. Okay? Now, the Father was saying, this man is different from the prophets. It doesn't mean that the prophecies were canceled. It doesn't mean the prophecies were canceled, but the prophecies were all fulfilled in Jesus. You remember, in the Old Testament, the prophets would always say, "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord says. The prophet said, "Thus says the Lord." Can I say that in Chinese? Yeah, roots as well. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says. That's what the prophet said all through the Old Testament. But Jesus came and he said, "I say." Oh, I say. Truly, truly, I say. That's different from the prophets. Doesn't mean that prophets are canceled. The prophets are fulfilled. Jesus said, "I say." Oh, okay. Now, the law, he said, "My son is different from the prophets." And then he said, "My son is different from the law." Now, that doesn't mean that the law is canceled, doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are canceled. Actually, Jesus set the bar a little higher than the Ten Commandments, but the Father was saying, now, from now on, you're going to follow a person. You're going to follow a person. You're not just going to follow a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. Yeah, so Jesus says, I'm going to show you how to obey the law, and you're going to obey the law because I love you. And because I love you, you're going to love me, and you're going to love my law. You're going to follow my commandments from your heart. You're going to trust me. You're going to want to obey me with all your heart. A totally different spirit of keeping the law and obeying the law. Okay, so this experience on the mountaintop not only gave the disciples some good theological education, audio-visual education, it also gave the disciples some very practical strength and power, because in the days to follow, in the days after this, the disciples, they were going to need to remember this vision that they had for just a few minutes. They were going to need to remember this all the days of their life and never forget what they saw. They really saw the glory of the Lord. They gazed upon the beauty of the Lord, and they would never forget that. And that was very important, because in the days to follow, they were going to be tested. They were going to meet up with a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. Sometimes they were going to feel discouraged. They were going to feel despairing. They would feel like they couldn't see God. They couldn't hear his voice. And then they would remember that they had seen Jesus and seen him as he really is, and they knew who he really is, and they would have the strength to follow him and to witness for him and not give up even unto death. So that's, they kept that vision, that memory of what they saw the rest of their lives. That's what it meant to the disciples. Now, I said we can look at this from three different angles. The third angle is, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to you and me? Well, why are these things written down in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Why did these guys write these things down? They wrote these things down for you and for me. For you and for me, so that you and I can have the same experience that the disciples had that day. Through their witness, through their testimony, we can also see Jesus as he really is. He's not just a Jewish carpenter. He's not just a wonderful religious leader. He is God himself. And when you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God. You know, Francis Schaeffer was a Swiss theologian. Well, actually, he was American, but he lived in Switzerland most of his life. Francis Schaeffer says, Christians are people who have already died and gone to where Jesus is and seen him as he is, seen his glory, see him as he is, and then we've come back to the world, And that's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 3, it says, you've already died. Okay, sorry to tell you bad news, you've already died, but that's good news. You've already died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you've seen who Jesus really is. You've gone to where Jesus is. You've seen who he really is. Then you come back to earth. And so God has opened our eyes, your eyes and mine. We have seen things that other people have not seen. Through the witness of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we've seen things that other people have not seen. We've had a little glimpse of what the disciples saw that day. We've been allowed to enter into their experience, have the vision that they had, and we need that vision. You need that vision just as much as those disciples needed that vision. And you need to hold on to that vision all the days of your life, because sometimes you're going to be tested. Just like the disciples were tested. Sometimes you're going to doubt. You're going to doubt, is following Jesus really going to bring you the happiness you need, the things that you want and the things that you need? Or would it really be better to just go in your own direction? You're going to doubt that. Maybe just be better to go in your own direction. Maybe following Jesus isn't going to bring you the things that you want, the things that you need. Sometimes you're going to wonder, can the gospel really solve all the problems of the world, or maybe just politics or economics or social work or education or science has a better hope of solving the problems of the world? Sometimes you're going to wonder. You're going to wonder, is it any use to really believe in Jesus? Sometimes you're going to worry about the future. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Is the economy going to go down the tubes again? Is my kid going to be able to get into a good college? Or will my kid be able to graduate? Or will my son or daughter get a good job, or will they be unemployed? Is the war in the Middle East going to bring even bigger problems and dangers? When are the terrorists going to appear again in New York or New Jersey or Newark or Rutgers? What's North Korea going to do with their nuclear bombs? There's so many things that we can worry about, and we can just get all depressed and anxious and worried, and we feel like we don't have any feeling of security. But because we have seen Jesus as he really is, we have gazed upon his beauty, just like the disciples did, because they wrote these things down. We've seen we know who Jesus really is. We've seen his glory. So we know that no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this world, there's nothing, no suffering, no misfortune, nothing in the world that can separate us from his love, because his love is an all-powerful love. So no matter what you feel like, every day you can still live like a Christian. And also, because you've seen Jesus, you've seen who he really is, you've seen his glory, you've gazed upon his beauty, just like the disciples did that day, you have a whole new way of looking at life. You have a new value system. You have a new system of priorities. Because Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not just a Jewish carpenter. You know, I can let him decide everything I say, every word I say, everything I do. I can let him decide how I handle my relationship. How I let Jesus decide how I handle my relationship with my wife or with my kids or with my coworkers or with my neighbors or with my schoolmates or with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I can let Jesus decide how I handle my relationship with myself, with my temper, with my laziness, with my ego, with my selfishness, with my pride. I can let him be the Lord of my life. I can trust him because I have seen his glory, just like the disciples did on that day. Okay, one last point. Preachers always have one last point, okay? One last point. If you know who Jesus really is, you have seen his true being, just like the disciples did that day, your prayer life would be completely different. Your prayer life would be completely different. Sometimes you would think prayer is more practical than anything else in the world. Now, tell me, sometimes, be honest. Sometimes don't you think prayer is not really very practical? Sometimes we're very busy. I'm very busy. I've got a lot of things I have to do, a lot of important things I have to take care of. You know, I don't really have time to pray very much. If you knew who the person you're praying is, you really know who he is, you've seen his glory, you've gazed upon his beauty, you know who he is, you would think prayer is more practical than anything else in life. You would believe that Jesus loves to say yes to prayer, that he loves you, that he's all powerful, and that he wants to say yes to your prayers. And you would never think that prayer is useless okay? Because Jesus is able to accomplish everything that is good for you. He's able to make everything work together for good for you. And you would fervently pray day and night and believe that prayer is more important than anything else in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you pray for. Although in my experience of 60-some years of following Jesus, I have to say honestly, God has said yes to my prayers much more than he said no. That's really my experience. Okay, but I'm not saying 100% you get everything you ask. Some people say prayer changes things, and usually that's true. But I, one thing I'm absolutely certain, prayer changes you. Prayer changes you, and it makes you become the person that he wants you to be, and that is better than anything else in life. So we know, we've seen Jesus as he really is. We've seen his glory. We've gazed upon his beauty just like the disciples did. And so we don't have to live like other people live. We don't have to live like other people, like people who don't know. We don't have to live like people who don't know who Jesus is. We can boldly trust Jesus. We can joyfully obey Jesus. We can continually pray to Jesus, and we can bravely follow Jesus because you have seen his glory, you've gazed upon his beauty. That's the good news that God wants to give you this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you let Peter and James and John see you for just a few minutes as you really are. You let them gaze upon your glory and your beauty. And Lord, I thank you so much that you reminded them to write these things down so that 2,000 years later we could enter into their experience. We could have that same experience of seeing you as you really are, seeing your glory, gazing upon your beauty, knowing that we can trust you 100%, knowing that you love us, that you are the all-powerful, true and living God of the whole universe, and that our lives are in your hands. We can trust you for everything. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.